If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 24, verse 49. And I'm going to have you look at two passages. So you're going to hold your finger there. They'll all be on the screen, too, if you don't have your Bible handy. But Luke 24, 49, we're going to look at that one verse. And then we're going to start right in Acts 1, 1. So if you would also put your finger at the beginning of Acts, we're going to look at Luke's second work in the book of Acts. So Luke 24, 49, Acts 1, 1, and let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we've been gathered here today in your presence. And we thank you that you are in our midst and that you are working and that you see everything and that you make a way for us when there doesn't seem like there is a way. As always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that works against the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would come and that you would move powerfully in this place here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Well, 2 weeks ago, I had started a new series entitled On Mission with God. And I'll recap that super briefly, and then we'll head into today's installment of that series. We started this series by looking at this mission of God, or Missio Dei. That's sort of the scholarly term for it. Missio Dei, it's a Latin term. But since the fall of Adam and Eve, God has been on mission to restore mankind to himself. In the Old Testament era, that was primarily done through the temple practice and the priests and sacrifices. But of course, as we know, that system had limitations. The sacrifices were insufficient. And so God needed a way to move his mission to the next level, so to speak. And so he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to take care of our sin problem once and for all. But that's part of what this concept of mission is all about. Mission means to be sent or to go. And so Jesus was sent to us. However, once Jesus had risen from the dead, he handed off the mission of God to the church. Sometimes I wonder about that. But the mission is now simply to make Jesus known. And that's the church's job. Jesus finished the work of Missio Dei on the cross. There's nothing else that needs to be done. Mankind is now fully restored back to God through the work of Jesus on the cross. But the mission of God continues in that the whole world needs to hear and to know about Jesus and his work on the cross. This then becomes the primary purpose of the church. And it's now our job to make this message of Jesus known to the world and make it our primary purpose so that everyone can know Jesus. We also established in that first week that the church has no mission but the mission of God. The church does not have its own mission. And sometimes as you look at certain churches, you wonder if they've tried to come up with maybe their own mission. Then last week we looked at prayer. It makes sense, doesn't it, that if the primary purpose of the church is to make Jesus known, then the bulk of the church's praying should be toward that mission of making Jesus known. Right? Somebody nod your head and just pretend like you agree with me. All right, thank you. I feel better about myself. Now today, I want to talk about spirit empowerment. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the mission that we've been called to is virtually impossible. Amen? So I want to start by looking at this verse in Luke 24, verse 49. We'll spend a little time on this, and then we'll look at a couple passages in Acts. And if you've been around me any length of time, I love to cover these verses. I do it frequently. But there's a reason I do it frequently. Luke 24, 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus tells his disciples, now this is before his death, right? He's telling his disciples, just, you know, hang on, I'm going to send you what the Father has promised. But he's telling his disciples to wait in the city. Just Don't go anywhere. He's telling them that you can't even begin to start the mission without the Holy Spirit. So don't go out and try to do anything until you get this. Now, I want to unpack the grammar a little bit in this passage because it's really important. He starts out by saying, stay here. I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay here. Stay in the city. In the Greek, it's actually the verb to sit. Jesus is telling them to sit still. Sit in the city. Now, here's the thing. The verb is in the active form, which means the subject does the action. So it's the disciples' job to do the action of sitting and waiting. The same would apply to us today when he says sit still. So he's saying sit still, and he puts it in the active form. So he says, okay, you do this work of sitting, waiting. But it's the verb to sit, and that's really important because we're going to come back and look at that in a minute in the book of Acts. That here he says to sit, and he uses that verb, okay? Then Jesus says, sit and wait until you have been clothed. Seems like an odd choice of words, doesn't it? Until you have been clothed with power from on high. We tend to think of it in terms of being filled. But this is interesting. When you look up that word in the Greek, this is the meaning of the word that he uses there. The sense of sinking into a garment. So he goes, sit in the city until you sink into a garment. Isn't that interesting? Now, of course, this garment that he is referring to is the Holy Spirit. But I want you to get a picture of this for a minute. As the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us, I want you to think about it in terms of a chilly fall afternoon and you kind of sink into your favorite old comfy sweater. That's the image he's using here. The sense of sinking into a garment. Now, there's also the sense that if this is us sinking into a garment, then it should be what people see about us, just like they see our clothing. You could see that I have a brown shirt on, and my wife doesn't like it when I wear brown shirts. But you can tell, you can see that I have this shirt on. But here's what's really interesting about this verb to sink into the garment. The verb is in the passive form. Now, in the passive in the Greek, that means that the action happens to the subject with no volition on the part of the subject. So the action of sitting is our job. We do the work of sitting. But he says, until you've been clothed with a garment is in the passive. So it's like, I have to actively sit, but he will come and put the garment on me. Do you see that? It's important to always remember this, because when we're talking about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, our job is the sitting and the waiting. He does the filling or the clothing. It happens to us, but it happens to us as we sit and wait and receive and long and desire. If we're running around like a chicken with our head cut off, have you ever tried to put a sweater on a two-year-old? Right? That's why he tells us to sit and wait so that the Holy Spirit can come and empower us. Now, the next word here is power, dunamis. Till you have been clothed, until you sink into this garment of power. The word means strength, ability, supernatural power, power to perform miracles. So it's not just a natural kind of power, but it's a supernatural power that we will be clothed with. So do you see this? There's a part of us that's to sit and wait. Then the Holy Spirit comes and clothes us, and what he clothes us with is supernatural power. But there's also this sense that it's going to be comfortable, like an old sweater. Our job, again, is to sit and to wait and to prepare and to put ourselves in a position to receive, stewarding well once we have received. So when you take this verse and you think about it, you put it all into context, Jesus is telling his disciples and us, before you head out on this mission that I'm giving you, wait until you have been clothed with the Holy Spirit. Because you cannot do this on your own. Now, I didn't ask you to turn it. Aaron, will you pop the next verse up on the... I forget who's over here today. Will you pop up on the screen? Acts 2:3. This is the fulfillment of what we looked at in Luke 24. Acts 2:3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Here's what's really, really, really interesting. There's a play on words in the Greek that we miss in English. Remember back in Luke 24:49, he said, sit in the city. Here where it says, came to rest on them, it's actually the same verb to sit. Sit in the city until you've been clothed with the Spirit. And here it says, tongues of fire separated and sat on them. It's the same verb. But now it's the tongues of fire doing the sitting. Pretty amazing, isn't it? If we sit and wait, then he comes and sits on us. And that's what we need. All right, Acts 1. Acts 1:1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a 40-day period and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. That seems familiar, doesn't it? Which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, this passage is, of course, after Jesus' death and resurrection. Luke 24 is before. During this time period here, as you see this context, Jesus is beginning to teach them many things about the kingdom. So he's come back and he's meeting with his disciples, and it says that he's beginning to remind them of some things. Now, let's look at verse 4. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. Again, this is the same basic message of Luke 24:49. Now, what's interesting, the gift is, of course, the Holy Spirit, but most English translations have inserted that word gift. I surveyed about a dozen translations, and all but two had the word gift in there. The word gift doesn't actually appear in the Greek. It merely says, but wait for the promise of the Father. But it's by implication that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus uses a different verb here. Last time in Luke, he said sit. Here, he really does use the verb wait. But again, it's in the active tense. They are to actively wait. It wasn't a passive waiting. They were to actively wait. And he's saying this a second time. He's reminding them of this message to wait until you get the Holy Spirit because it is a most important message. We cannot do this mission without the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus begins to explain a little bit how this coming of the Holy Spirit is going to happen and what it's going to look like. They're going to be baptized into this Holy Spirit. But the verb to baptize here is in the passive form. So remember, the being clothed with the Spirit was in the passive. So it's like the Spirit comes and puts the sweater over us. It's the same kind of thing here. We're being baptized, but it's in the passive form. So the Spirit is the one who will dunk us, so to speak. It's not something that we do on our own or manufacture. Verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? The disciples don't quite get it yet, do they? They're still looking for a political solution. Their patriotism is getting in the way a little bit of their theology. And they're wondering if Jesus is going to start some kind of a revolution and give the nation of Israel back over to itself and take it out from Roman rule. This can be a real danger for us today, can't it? Where we can allow our patriotism to get in the way of our theology. Verse 7, Jesus says, I don't want you to worry about that. That is all set by the Father's authority. But I don't want you to worry about it. It is not for you to know, he says. How come people spend so much time trying to figure that out? How many books have been written about predicting of the end times or whatever, and none of them ever come true? Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now the word power here is the same word dunamis that we saw earlier in Luke 24. But the word, this time the word come upon you has an ongoing sense to it. So you could render this, you will receive power coming continually on you. So as the power comes on us here that he promises us, here's the Spirit comes on you. In the English, we could kind of see that as maybe a one-time event. But in the Greek, it's more obvious that this is an ongoing event, to have the Spirit coming upon us. Now the word witness here, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. When you look that word up, it actually has two very strong meanings. Witness is only one, martyr is the other. You will be my martyrs in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria. We don't like to hear that, do we? But here's the main point of this passage and of my message. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit comes with purpose for mission. The disciples were not to keep this empowerment to themselves. This was to be for mission. And again, when I say mission, I mean across the street to your neighbor and around the world. The Holy Spirit empowerment comes to make Jesus known across the street and to the ends of the earth. This being on mission is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's briefly look at what this means. There are two concepts here in Jesus' command. Again, still kind of looking at this verse 8. He's telling them the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and then you're going to go. The first concept here is to go, to be sent across the street and around the world. That's what the word mission means, is to go, to be sent. So part of his command is to go. Wait until you get the Holy Spirit, then go. Be my witness, be my martyr. I'll come back to that next week and spend my whole message next week dealing with the idea that we're sent. We have to go. Now, the second part of his command is to be empowered, to wait, to be filled, to be clothed with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of mission. Now, this is both power for miracles as well as empowerment for courage to overcome the fear. Because when we think about this idea of to go, to be sent, to go across the street to my grumpy neighbor, or to go around the world, or even to be a martyr, there's a certain amount of fear. There's a certain amount of intimidation that will come with that. Of course, the enemy doesn't want us to do that, and so he tries to stop us. But a part of this Holy Spirit empowerment is to empower us with courage for the going. Right? So often people tell me, well, I can't do that. I can't witness. I can't share. Okay, well, then just wait for more of the Holy Spirit. I mean, like, you don't get to wait forever. The disciples only had to wait a few days. But we wait and we ask for more of the Holy Spirit for the courage to go. Now, this is really important. I really want us to get this. These two concepts of the first one is to go, to be sent, and the second one is to be empowered. These two concepts are completely intermingled and you cannot separate them. One cannot happen without the other. So let me phrase it two different ways. One will be obvious and one's going to be like, uh-oh. First, you can't go on mission without the Holy Spirit. right? Makes sense. But the second one then is, the obvious reverse implication is, you can't be empowered with the Holy Spirit and not go on mission. So if you've been given the Holy Spirit, and you have, you now have an obligation to be on mission with God. I think this is where we get into a little bit of trouble sometimes. Because we get the Holy Spirit, and then we think, I'm good. I was good now. But we forget about the, you will be my martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. It's a package deal. Now, at the risk of oversimplifying this, again, the Holy Spirit comes for this empowerment for two reasons. So remember, first, Jesus gives us a command to go, and then he gives us a command to be filled, and the Holy Spirit will come. Now, the Holy Spirit comes for two primary purposes or reasons, and again, I'm grossly oversimplifying it. But both of these reasons are, again, geared toward the mission of God. But the first reason that the Holy Spirit comes is for the direction and the wisdom and the understanding that we need to be on mission. We looked at that a little bit last week in some of those passages we looked at on prayer. The Holy Spirit will always lead us and guide us and direct us toward the mission of God. So we don't ever need to think about, well, where should I go or what should I do or who should I talk to? That's the Holy Spirit's job. Holy Spirit will come and he will guide us and direct us and show us all of those things that we need to do. And the book of Acts has great examples of that. And I'll look at a few of them next week. So again, the first reason the Holy Spirit comes is for the guiding direction wisdom. The second reason he comes is for the miraculous, the healings, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the discerning of the spirits, and the courage to go. You know, it was so funny, this Wednesday night in our spiritual gifts class, I taught on the gift of discerning spirits. And I'm teaching on the gift, and I'm sharing some great stories, and someone who was in the class makes the comment. I don't remember exactly how they said it, but it was just absolutely spot on. He goes, man, people that aren't doing this are getting gypped. And it's so true. Like, if we're not operating in the Holy Spirit and letting him guide us and direct us and empower us and helping us to discern what's happening in the world and discern spirits, if that's not happening, we're getting gypped. And we need this today more than ever. Man, as I'm looking at the condition of the church and the condition of Christianity, there's too many people that are doing this without the Spirit. And we've lost sight of the mission of God. We've lost sight of the mission of God. But these two concepts of having the Holy Spirit for the direction and the wisdom and having the Holy Spirit for the supernatural, these have to be foundational to what it is to be on mission with God. And these both have to be a regular part of our life and our ministry. So now, let me ask this question. How do I deliberately press into this? How do I deliberately press into being more Spirit-empowered and being more on mission with God? And again, at the risk of oversimplifying this, I'll just give you two thoughts. First, actively wait for the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I talk about this a lot, but it's something that we need to do a lot. There's something about human nature where we can have a powerful Holy Spirit experience and then a minute later we're like, wait, what? Where'd it go? We have to constantly be in this position of actively waiting for the Spirit. I love that this year, the whole nation of the Vineyard, the whole USA National Vineyard, set as its theme for the year and for the national conference, Come Holy Spirit. In our national conference back in July, the theme was Come Holy Spirit. And then just 2 weeks ago up in Wisconsin at our regional retreat, the theme was again, Come Holy Spirit. As we just sought to deepen our roots and deepen our connection with the Holy Spirit and to be re-empowered with the Holy Spirit again because we know that we can't do this without him. And man, did we see the Holy Spirit show up in Dayton in July and in Wisconsin a couple weeks ago. I think it was Wednesday night. Worship was kind of wrapping up, and there was a young lady up there leading worship, Ivina is Ben's fiance. Ivania is from Lavinia. Ivania was up leading worship, and she was kind of wrapping it up, getting done. And Steve Nicholson, who was the main speaker, he's one of the old grandfathers of the Vineyard. He comes running, and he's an older man. He comes running up to the front of the stage, points to her, and goes, "Prophesy!" And she just exploded and just started to prophesy in song and went on for about 10 minutes. And then Steve gets up there and shared another word, a sense that he was getting, and about half of the room just rushed the stage to be filled anew, to be refreshed with the Holy Spirit, to keep doing this thing called making Jesus known.
Refilling.
It's important. We can't rest on a filling. We can't rest on an experience that we had years ago. We must constantly come back to this place of actively waiting for the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us. And then the second thought for the day is be obedient. Be obedient to act in partnering with the Holy Spirit. When we feel those promptings from the Holy Spirit to step out, we must be obedient. When we feel the Holy Spirit prompting us to pray for that person, we must be obedient. When we feel the Holy Spirit prompting us to start a conversation with this person, we must be obedient. When we feel the Holy Spirit prompting us to set aside our own needs and our own desires for the mission, we must be obedient. You see, obedience is actually how we level up in presence. I know a lot of people. I know a lot of people that have leveled out in presence. Like they can host the Spirit, they can host the presence to a certain level. But they can't seem to ever go up. We can always host more of the Spirit. We could never contain all of who the Spirit is, but we're always able to contain to host a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more as we are worthy, as we have the honor with the Lord to do that more. Think of it in the natural realm. There's a couple ways you could think about it. If you go to the gym and you want to start working out, you don't run to the 200-pound dumbbell and try to pick that thing up, right? You start with the little one. Now, George could do the 200-pound, but I can't, right? So if I decided I was going to have to go to the gym, I'd start with the 10-pound probably. So as you lift more weight, then you can carry more weight. It's the same with the Spirit. As you begin to steward and host well, and be obedient to the Spirit, thank you, Cass, then you can host more of the Spirit. Now, Jesus also teaches us the parable of the minas, or the talents, either one. I could trust someone, let's say I owned a business, or I was a wealthy individual, I could trust someone with some of my money. I'm not going to give them all of my money, I'm going to give them a little bit of my money and see how they do with it, see how they manage it. And if they manage my money well, then I'll give them a little bit more. And then I'll give them a little bit more responsibility, right? It's the same in the spirit realm. If we want to be able to host the Spirit at greater and greater levels, the key is obedience. To be obedient to what it is that the Spirit is leading you and guiding you and directing you to do. And as you're obedient to then act and to do those things, then He will actually give you more responsibility and more presence. What gets in the way? Comfort. What's that? Us, yeah. Well, what gets in the way of our obedience is comfort. Because when He asks us to do something, it's almost never comfortable. Go pray for that person. Go start a conversation with that person. Leave your friends there and go there and be with those people. But I don't like those people. Well, go there anyway. But we love to be comfortable. I love to be comfortable, man. I love to sit in my big old comfy chair downstairs in my family room with a fire in the fireplace and nothing to do and just sit there and maybe watch a football game. And the Spirit will prompt me, call so-and-so. oh, so-and-so's a hot mess. I don't want to talk to them right now. Right?
You signed up for it.
Yeah.
And this is a lot easier in Africa, too.
No, it's not. Africa's easier.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Africa's easier because they don't have comfort. Life is always hard. Life is always hard. It's all they know is hardship and difficulty. And so there isn't this comfort thing that's hindering them. They're always sick. They're always unhealthy. All they can do is trust the Lord.
You get no help.
In Mozambique, there's one doctor.
The government don't care.
The government don't care. In Mozambique, there's one doctor for every 300,000 people. Mm-hmm. So if you need to see a doctor, good luck. You'll die waiting in line. But you know, I read a letter here in our church a couple weeks ago about some guys. When I was there, they asked me for some money to travel and visit another church that they had planted, and it was 450 miles round trip. And you remember when I read that letter, it said that they had to push their motorcycle for 20 miles because it broke down. Now, I'm going to offend some people by saying this, but it's true. Here in America, you won't come to church if it snows. But there, they'll push their motorcycle for 20 miles. I love it. But seriously, Dave, it's actually easier in Africa. When I come here, like, I'm more frustrated because here, when you try to inspire people to be on mission with God, you get a lot of, well, wait, but. And that's where this obedience thing comes in. And I'm as guilty of it as anybody. I'm not, you know, preaching down to y'all. I'm preaching to myself here. It's the problem of privilege. It's the problem of pride, right? There's an obedience that the Holy Spirit is always calling us to and always asking us to step into, and it's never comfortable. Holy Spirit speaks to me this all the time, like using my giftings more, like spending more time praying for the really sick or spending more time evangelizing or doing those things. I love it when we see the really big fruit, but the problem is we wait till it's convenient. The Holy Spirit loves to interrupt you. The Holy Spirit loves to interrupt your life. I got newsflash for you. The Holy Spirit doesn't really care about our agendas, our timelines, our structure and plans. He'll honor them. To a degree. But when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus wants to move, he'll move. And what he's looking for is a people willing and obedient to move with him in a responsive way. So I'm going to invite the ministry team there, the worship team, to come back up. We're just going to wait on the Holy Spirit for a little bit. Karin, if you get words, you let us know. I've been warned about you, Carlene.